All right, so we're starting a new series today called Symptoms of the Heart. And I'm really excited about this series, and I can tell you kind of where it came from. And some of our people that were in our Parenting Connect group are going to pick up on some of these symptoms, because that's where this content came from. I mean, it was so good, I was like, we can't just leave this with us. We've got to share this with everybody else. And it's not directed towards just the parenting part of this, but I think it was a great way for all of us to do some inventory and have a little heart health checkup. Have you ever had your heart checked before? Anybody at all? Like, you gone to the doctor, right? Have you ever had heart problems that you didn't know were there? Anybody? A few of you, maybe? Nobody? Thank you, Joe, for being honest about that. Appreciate it. Listen, the thing about the heart is it's internal. Right? Our natural heart is something that you can't see, right? It's something that you can assume is well and everything is great. But if you don't have the right people looking at the heart with the right technology and tests and all those things, you can think everything's well until it's not, right? And that's why we go to the doctor and we do things precautionary to make sure that I'm healthy in my heart, because I want to make sure that I'm not on a path to destruction. My life ends too abrupt. And I've learned the same thing is true spiritually in our life, that when our heart's not healthy, our core, our soul is not healthy, that if I just go on feelings, then I could be really off. If I don't go to God's word, if I don't take some time and do some inventory, allow the Holy Spirit, the professional heart checker of our lives and our soul, let him come in and actually show me some things that may need a little adjustment, then my life may have a train wreck in my own life spiritually or my soul, because I'm not doing the things that to help prevent that. And so we have four kind of categories or four things that we're going to hit on, and those four are our posture, which is our attitude. It's our passions, which is our craving. It's going to be our proclamation, the words. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then it's going to be proximity, the distance between us and God's people and God's presence. You know when your heart's not right. I know it. When my heart's not right, then I don't want to be around God's people, and I don't want to be around him. Right? Why? Because there's something unhealthy in my soul that I actually begin to put distance, right? My words begin to change. They're not words of faith. They're not words of hope. They're not words of life, but they begin to be negative words and words of pain and words of assumption and words of criticism or whatever it is. My words begin to change because my heart isn't healthy. Same thing with my cravings. Well, Lord, I need to know, Lord, if my heart is right. Well, one of the things he's going to reveal is, what are you passionate about? What are you craving? Do you crave the indulge? Do you indulge more in the things of the world? Or do you actually have a passion for the things of God, his word, his people, the presence of God? I go through different seasons of my life where, you know what, my flesh can dominate more, and I feel like I have more passion. I wake up in the day and I'm just craving whatever it is that's going to make me feel better. Not service, not thinking about Jesus, not thinking about his word. And so at the beginning of this year, I think it'd be great for us to do some inventory. David said this. David's prayer was, search me. His prayer, it's a dangerous prayer. Search me, O Lord, and know me. And then he says this, reveal to me any offensive thing in me. Why? So I can change it. So I can repent and I can make some adjustments so that I can have a healthy soul, healthy heart again in my service to the Lord. And so today's topic, it's a good one. We're going to talk about posture. Talk about posture. Everybody say posture. It's a good word. Posture. It really is one of the definitions for the word attitude. Right? I try to do all P's, so I came up with a synonym, the attitude. It's really, so it would be all P's, so it'd be easier to remember. So posture is really just a word that means my attitude. But the word posture is actually part of the definition of attitude, because attitude is an inward root that has an outward fruit. So attitude is something that you can't conceal. Do you know people like that? That would be horrible at poker. Come on, like, you know, they have no bluff. Like, if something's going on, or if you say something that they didn't like, right, the eyes roll, right? the neck kind of rolls in a conversation, the hips shift, like whatever it is, like there is this pattern of behavior that reveals, like you're saying one thing with your words, but like your face is saying something totally different, right? Jessica's laughing because she kind of is like that. Like we sit in staff meetings, right? We'll sit in staff meetings, and I know when I've hit a topic that she's in disagreement over, and but she's nodding her head, yeah, like she's all for it. And then I'll just stop and be like, all right, no. Like, how do you really feel about this? Because it's all over your face, right? It's all over you, right? Whatever it is, she can't contain it. I remember one time, Casey and I, when we had first came to the church, so 25 years ago, at the exact same time, one of our elders, we introduced them last week, Buster and Faye Bailey. They had just come into the church. They were former pastors that came out of Living Word, and we came in and got hired. They came back to the church around that season, and so we were getting to know them, and we were really just kind of young in ministry. And I remember they invited us on vacation. They invited us to go to Florida with them, and I was like, I was so honored. I was like, oh my gosh, like this is incredible, because we couldn't afford it. We were broke, right? And so I was like, we'll sleep on the floor. I don't care, just somewhere we can go. And so they invited us to come, and we slept on air mattresses in the floor in their little timeshare thing that they had. And trip vacation was great, and all these wonderful memories. And then come home. Well, then like a year later, we're in a staff meeting, and I don't know what we were talking about, but Buster and Faye come out with this time where they invited us on vacation. And they said, we invited them because we thought they didn't like us. Yeah, so like I was all honored. Then I was like, what? And like, so they thought we didn't like them. And so they wanted to invite us on vacation to know for sure. And so the whole reason we got invited was because the posture, right? Even though I was like, where did that come from? Like, I've never said anything bad. I've never done it. Like, we love them. I thought they were great people. But you know what I thought? I thought, okay, well, I might want to fix this. Like, my attitude may not be right. My posture needs some help, because your posture will repel or draw people. See, Jesus, he wasn't just the incredible teacher and minister and son of God that he was just because of the presence of the Lord. What good is it to be anointed if nobody wants to be around you? What good is it to be a carrier of the Holy Spirit if you're pushing people away in life because your posture is so negative? So what is attitude? It's not, I understand this word bleeds into a lot of secular leadership and a lot of things, and I understand, but they hijacked it really from the principle of God's word, that God wants us to have these things that we're going to talk about today when we talk about attitude. There's some attitudes of the heart. It's important. Matter of fact, one of the first sermons that Jesus preached was the Sermon on the Mount, and he gathered around and he began to teach the Beatitudes. He said, it's so important that you get the attitude right before you even go out and minister, before you go out and you try to be a reflection of Jesus, then I also need to make sure I'm carrying the right attitude when I go. Amen? And so I'm saying all the things because Jesus has kind of given me the 1-2 punch a few times as I've gone through this. I've had to do a lot of repenting and over the years, and even now renewing my mind to this. I'm like, man, I want to get this right in my life. So here's the thing about attitude. And I know you're going to think I'm a pilot when I say this. I'm not. I've never flown. Mr. Steve Pence, he's the pilot. He's the one that flew. And I know we're kind of similar, and you think I've flown, but I haven't. Just want to get that off the table so you know I don't really have my pilot's license. But there is this word attitude that is a flight term. And maybe you've heard this before. Maybe you haven't. But it's actually an instrument on the control panel in the cockpit that helps you see the attitude of the plane. And there's three, and he's, correct me later, Mr. Steve, but let's just roll with it. There's three basic attitudes of the plane. It's nose up, nose level, or nose down. And this term is used because it tells you the posture of the plane. Now, one thing about this instrument is it's so important, not as much whenever everything's great and it's clear outside and it's daylight, because you can see the horizon. So you can fly visually by what you feel and see. But what happens when it gets dark? What happens when the storm rolls in and the horizon disappears? What happens when something happens that catches you off guard and you can no longer feel? If all you do is rely on your feelings, then you're going to crash and burn. Because they say that pilots can actually get confused on where the horizon is, and they can almost be upside down. They can be nose down. They can be banking left or right and not even know that they're flying, because you get so confused because you're relying on the circumstances to fly. That's why they have to have certain ratings. And one of the biggest things is they got to know how to read that attitude instrument, because when everything else fails, they can tell if they're flying in the right direction and the plane is at the right attitude because of that instrument. And you know what? If we rely on feelings, thank you, sir. I got an amen from the pilot, so that makes me feel good. If we rely on justification for our attitude in life based on the circumstances, instead of lining it up with God's word and what we should be, then we're always going to be flying the wrong direction. Our posture will always be wrong. There's no doubt we all have reasons to feel like we do. There's no doubt we all have people we can blame and things we can blame for our attitude, and we can either sit and justify it because it feels right, or we can allow the Holy Spirit to deal with us and keep it on the right plane so that we'll reach our destination. Amen? The word attitude is used a lot in business. And one of the things, if you've never read The Winning Attitude by John Maxwell, I encourage you to read it. It's a very old book. Matter of fact, I was listening to the audiobook. I've read it before, but in preparation for this, I like to listen to the audiobook because I can put it on 2x speed, and I can get like a 3-hour book done in like, you know, hour and a half. And so it just kind of speeds through, and then I'll hit pause when it hits a good point and take some notes. And one of the thoughts that came out of it as I was listening to it this week was that there was an old research done by Stanford Research Institute about success in life and really making money. And it was saying that every endeavor that is successful and that you make money in life, it was based on 13% of your knowledge and 87% of how you deal with people. So your success was based more in life, and particularly in your career and in your promotion. See, we think that your promotion is going to give you a better attitude, but your better attitude will promote you. See, we think that people are looking just for what you know, but they really aren't. They just want to know that you care. You think that they're not, and so certainly knowledge obviously plays a part, 13%. You don't just hire people or promote people, but I want you to know that in life in general with people, in ministry, attitude is so important, because you can be a treasure chest of potential. You can have all the goods, and you do, of the fruit of the Spirit and the things of God that He's deposited. But if I don't learn to choose the right attitude, it can actually shorten my ability, my potential to reach people. That's why we as a church, that in this day and time, we've got to work on this, and we can't blame everything else. We can choose something different. So let's talk about these attitudes of the heart, these postures, for just a second. And some things that I felt like, you know, they're exhaustive. There's so many different things, and maybe the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you something different today, and that's great. But I want to give you the highlights of a few things that I feel like can help us, especially as we're choosing the right attitude. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything flows from it." It is a filter that everything comes out of. So the first posture of the heart that I think would be really good for us to come to the Lord with and say, "Lord, help me. I want to choose this. I want to walk in this." And it's this word, humility. Humility. I don't want to do a ton of teaching on this particular word, but there's a couple of thoughts I want to give you. The first thing is that humility is not thinking less about yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. And it's not the same. Humility is not that you devalue who you are. Humility is actually the fact that you know and you're confident in who God's made you to be, but life doesn't always have to be about you or me. Humility is that I know that there are things on the inside of me, and I know God's done great things, and I may have. See, that's that thing, is you can have all the knowledge in the world, but if life and business and every relationship is all about what you gain, if you're all I am is a consumer and not a contributor, then I need to adjust and I need to get some humility in my life. Because every person, everything is not meant to be a stepping stone just so I feel better. And I want to say this, you know, the church, especially in America, that's probably one of the things that we wrestle with the most, and it's because of what we've built it to be. It's more of an enterprise of commodities and consumerism, and we even measure whether or not today was a great day based on what I got out of it. Come on, we'll walk out of these doors and we'll say, man, it was a great day. God really blessed me. But what if I walked out? And I think that's great. I don't want to get from one ditch to the other. I think it's great. God wants to bless you. But what if I also walked out and said, today was great. I really felt like I was able to minister to someone. That I was used today to serve. That it wasn't about, like, as I'm shopping. Listen, if you're new and you're shopping for churches and you're like, I want to find the right fit. Like, I get it. I understand you want to find somewhere that you feel like fits. But in that, I encourage you to find somewhere that is going to push you to contribute more than it is about just meeting the needs when you walk in. Because the church of Jesus Christ is both. I both get something great, but he's called me to give something great too, that we're all ministers of Jesus Christ. But that's an attitude of the heart that we have to choose. Matter of fact, it says this in James and in Peter. It says in James 4, it says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That word oppose, it's a military term that literally means, it doesn't just mean that God hates it. He does. But it's a military term that's almost as if God has got an army against you. It's the antithesis of what we want, right? Like, I need God for me, not against me. But when I allow pride to come in, it is the very sin that sent Lucifer himself out of heaven with a third of the angels. It was the pride. So you can imagine what that smells like in the nostrils of God whenever we are actually more consumed with us than we are people or my gifts or my promotion. And that's what drives me in life. He says, I'll oppose that. Even if you've got all the knowledge and you pray, and you're anointed, you've got everything going for you. You're charming. You got a beautiful smile, right? All of that can go for nothing, and all the knowledge and everything, if I'm full of myself. And you know what? Everybody around us knows it. Humility is one of those things that's really hard to adjust, and you really have got to trust the instrument. You've got to trust the Holy Spirit, because humility is one of those things that you don't wake up one day and go, man, I just really need to be more humble. Right? It's one of those things where if there's pride, it's one of those things that has to be defeated. And I've definitely, we all have to face it every day. You don't just overcome it and then you're just like, okay, finally, I'm humble. Right? It is like a clothing. It is like something I've got to put on every day when I get up. I've got to make a decision that this is what I'm going to be like. 1 Peter 5 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. It's the key in relationships. Clothe yourself with humility, because God opposes the proud and give grace to the humble. He says it again. So humility is something we're going to work on this year, and just every day, I want to be a person that's humble and that thinks about other people. The second thing that I think is really important is contentment. Contentment. I love this this verse in Philippians. I don't know if they have it in the computer there. I added this here this morning in Mansfield. But you're welcome to turn there in your own Bible if you want to, in Philippians chapter 4. Click it on your device. Philippians 4. And in verse 4, I love this. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. What's so significant about this is Paul is a man who's confined in prison, and he's writing a letter to free people and telling them to rejoice. You see the contrast? Like, Paul, who's confined, is writing to carefree people and having to remind them to rejoice. It illustrates that it's not the circumstances and it's not the exterior things that are happening or going for you or against you that determine the attitude. It's a choice that Paul carried, and he was able to rejoice even though he was confined in a prison cell to rejoice. But he goes on to say there's a key to this in his life, and it's found in verse 11 and 12 of the same chapter. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every and any circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What's the key? It's contentment. What's the enemy of contentment? Comparison and envy. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, 30, it says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Man, how many times have I wished I had something else? How many times have we, you know, social media has helped us envy, right? It has helped us compare. Parents, guard the hearts of your kids, because they're growing up in a comparison world where everything is based on what I have and don't have. Everything is based on who I have and who I don't have. See, comparison, it teaches us in life the wrong thing. It teaches us to focus on the wrong perspective and the wrong person. See, in comparison, I'm either focusing on the person that has it or I'm focusing on me. Jesus is left out of the equation. He's no longer my source of rejoicing, but it's everything else in life. So contentment is an attitude I have to choose, and I have to learn how to be content even when I have a lot. I have to hold my emotions and be careful that I don't allow my flesh to find my happiness in my stuff. Is having stuff wrong? No. Paul's evidently had both. He's abounded, but he's also been in need. He's had plenty of food, but he's also been hungry. He said, in every single one, I've learned that contentment is why I rejoice. It's the key. It's the attitude of heart. 1 Timothy 6, 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. If you want to write this statement down, I thought it was really good. Contentment fills me with life and fortifies me from circumstances. Contentment fills me with life and peace, joy, rejoicing. It fills me with life and it fortifies my heart against circumstance. So whatever can go on in my life, it's going to come and go. Life is going to throw things at me, but I'm going to find contentment in that because it's not based on any of those things. Amen? The third attitude of heart, the posture that I think would be really great for us to choose is gratefulness. We don't usually hear about it in thankfulness. We don't hear about that usually until November. I thought we'd mix it up this year and talk about it right here in January. That we can actually be grateful besides being grateful for the turkey and the dressing. Although I love that. I'm grateful for all those things. But I think it's an attitude of heart, don't you? Not a holiday. Like, isn't it something that actually is an attitude, a posture in my life? See, I think gratefulness and contentment really go hand in hand because it helps me realize what I do have instead of focusing on what I don't have. It would be great as you're entering this time of prayer and fasting that one of the things, instead of just, you know, thinking about all these things, what if I just ask the Lord to help me celebrate? Lord, help me see what I got. Help me, Lord, reveal some things to me that I'm grateful for and that I'm thankful for, and just spend time just thinking about it every single day. If you find that you are unhappy and you've lost your joy and that you're comparing yourself and you're thinking about everybody, what they got and vacations and houses and all this stuff, spend some time every day just giving him thanks. And let's just start with the fact that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That this life is so short, it's a vapor. It just comes and it goes. Yet we measure God's goodness on the scales of this world. Come on. We measure his goodness on scales we've created of good and bad. How I feel, what I got, what he's blessed me with, what I don't have. And when things are going great, God is good. But when it feels like it begins to tilt the other way because circumstances haven't really worked out for me, we measure God's goodness. And that's, God can't be measured on our temporary scales. He's good. And he's blessed us and he's given us an amazing life to live that's not perfect, but you're here. and you're breathing. And he's given you gifts. He said, I'm even going to shed abroad in your heart my love. And I'm going to set you free. And I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to help you defeat fear. And I'm going to help you. I'm going to redeem you from the pit. Set your feet from the miry clay on the rock of Jesus Christ. Like, I'm going to fortify you. I'm going to be with you. Who am I, Lord, that you would call me friend? Who am I, Lord, that you would pay that much attention to me with all the other things going on? Who am I that you would pay that much attention, that you would die on the cross for me? My name? My past? Forgive me for making this about anything else. See, just me saying that to me, praying that, brings my heart into an alignment that if I'm not careful, it can get out of there real quick. Amen? Amen. Gratefulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Not for everything, but in everything. In everything, I can give thanks. And the last one that I'm going to give you that we're going to talk about today is hopefulness. Hopefulness. An attitude or a posture of hope. Man, we need some hope. But we don't. Hope doesn't ride on clouds. It's in your heart. So it's like hope isn't something that just shows up and sprinkled. Hope is, it comes from the God of hope, and it resides in me, and I've got to unleash hope, but I've got to choose. See, a lot of times we're really filled with a critical spirit. Let me just say this, and maybe help some of us. Our job is not to fix everybody. Like, I know you're incredible, and I'm incredible. And humble. But our job isn't to fix everybody. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Like, instead of coming into every situation trying to fix everybody and everything, what if you just brought hope? Instead of believing the worst in every situation, what if I believe the best out of people? What if I could bring hope into a room instead of this negativity and all of this drama and all of this stuff that just comes out of my attitude? What if I could bring hope? Hope. It's a commodity. It's a thing that our world is desperate and they're hungry for. That will change the atmosphere of a room. I mean, smile. Right? I'm determining this year, I'm going to show my teeth more. And you don't know that challenge for me because I got short teeth. And it's really hard for me to show my teeth. But I am committed that I am going to show my teeth. I'm going to smile. Like, so remember, it's a posture. Man, I've got so much hope for this year. It's like, it's not revealing itself on us. And then our words get mixed. Like, it's like, I've got so much hope this year, but man, they're horrible people. And if this doesn't change, we're doomed. And if this person doesn't get elected, then whew, might as well kiss America goodbye. And like right? Isn't that the conversation that we're so in tune to hearing and hearing from the news? You know, the news job, the media's job is to dramatize your soul. Because that's where they get ratings and that's how they get paid, is to pull drama out of you and I, not hope. Hope isn't good ratings. Hope isn't good tweets to throw out and give positive things about what could be happening in our world and in our country and in our church and even about the church. Be careful. There are so many voices that want to criticize the church, but remember, he's the head, he's the cornerstone, and he's the groom. Be careful that we don't get so critical even about each other and our denominations and what we believe or don't believe, that we're so negative. Why don't we just bring hope? What if God could just do something amazing in the body of Christ right now? And what if we're just right on the cusp of it? What if we're just right on the edge of some things that God's going to do? Hope. I've read this scripture a few times over the last couple of weeks. I can't get it out, so it always shows up right here. But Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I just want hope to overflow out of my life. And I get it. I can't be indifferent and apathetic to what's right and wrong. I'm not saying that hope or love or mercy is approval. I get it. There's things that need to be corrected, and there's times that we have to say what's right and what's wrong. And so it can seem negative. But what if your life was an overflow of hope because of the joy and the peace that exists on the inside of us? Romans 12:12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Let's just be positive. Let's have greater expectations for each other. You know, when I was getting my life right, I hurt a lot of people. I did. I hurt a lot of people. And I made a lot of people lose their trust in me. My parents, my pastor, people that I had, you know, was living two lives. And so when it all started crumbling down, and all the people that thought I was going to church and doing this, but I was living this other life that was really against that. And then I just decided I'm just going to go full in on this life. And I hurt a lot of people. Matter of fact, when I went to this internship in Oklahoma City to really, it's kind of like my last, you know, line of hope. I didn't know this till after, but the people that I had been doing life with, one of those leaders had sent word to the pastor that was taking me in at that church. And he said, I hope you can do something with him. He said, because I don't know that there's hope. He said, we can't. I hope you can do something with him. And I'm so grateful that somebody hoped in me, even though I was broken and I'd made many mistakes and I had said, no, I'm better, I'm different, and then mistake. I'm just grateful that somebody hoped, because without hope, faith has nothing to work with. Instead of us, I get it, you lose trust in people, and I'm not saying you should just sit and be abused or hurt over and over again. Maybe it's time for somebody else to try to hope in them, and God will work that out. But you be the person of hope for somebody. Come on, let somebody see hope in you for them, that change can happen. That life can get, you can be free. Just hope. Amen.